This morning's scripture reading before Brother John's lesson will be from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. That's on page 920 of the Red Pew Bibles. Acts 11, 19 through 21. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord.
We've been reading together this year from the New Testament. And I hope that you've been keeping up with us as we've read together. This past week, we read Acts chapters 11 through 15. And as you unfold the book of Acts, something really interesting happens. Acts is a history of early Christianity. In Acts chapter 2, the New Testament church is established on the day of Pentecost when the apostles preach for the very first time that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again and has been exalted to the right hand of God. People believed that message and they repented and were baptized, Acts 2:38, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church that day, Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And as you read the early chapters of Acts, you'll see that there was only, it seems, one congregation. There was only one church anywhere in the world, and it was in Jerusalem for the first several years, maybe five, as many as 5 years in the early part of Christianity. And then as things evolve and conditions change, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that those people that were worshiping together in Jerusalem, and by that time there were a great number, thousands of people, members of one congregation in Jerusalem, they were scattered because there was a great persecution that arose, Acts 8, verses 1 through 4. And the next time in the book of Acts that we find the book giving attention to a congregation is in Acts chapter 11. Open your Bibles there if you would this morning, if you haven't already done so. Our study will come from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. I've chosen to entitle this lesson, Portrait of an Early Church. Jesus said, I've come to build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus loved the church and died for the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus came to build a church. And the word church literally means assembly or group. It's not a building. It's not a physical edifice like the one that we are sitting in. And I'm so thankful this morning that we have a roof over our heads, aren't you? But I'm also thankful for the rain, as Brother Robert reminded us in his prayer. I'm thankful for that too. But I'm thankful we have a roof over our heads. But the roof and the building and the walls, that's not the church. The church is the people. The people who respond to Jesus. The people who say, I have decided to follow him. They comprise the church. And when you get to Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, we have a portrait of a congregation somewhere besides Jerusalem for the first time in recorded history. It's the church in a place called Antioch. And that may not mean a great deal to you. I've given you one slide this morning, and here it is. It is a map because I'm a nerd and I like to look at maps. But when you look at the map of what's going on behind me there, the bottom yellow arrow, if you can see it, is pointing to the city of Jerusalem. If you know much about that area of the world, Jerusalem's still there in the same location. And then up where the Mediterranean Sea kind of turns from going, the coastline goes from east to west, and then it turns north and south, that's where Antioch is located. And it's a very important area. It's an important area because it was one of the crossroads of the ancient world. If you were traveling from places like Rome and Greece to places in the east like Persia, then you would go through a place like Antioch. Antioch may have been the third largest city in the ancient world at the time. Only Rome and Corinth were bigger, historians tell us. And Antioch is a very important place because, again, it's at the crossroads of where Jewish culture meets Gentile culture. the Gentiles, the Greeks, the people that had no knowledge of the law of Moses and had no knowledge of what it meant to be the people of God, and then the Jewish people living in Israel and places nearby. And so Antioch is this large city, this melting place of lots of different cultures coming together. And this is where we find a portrait of the New Testament church. Let's read together. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Listen carefully. We're going to read through verse 30, a portrait, a snapshot of an early church in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it tells us, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen," that happened in Jerusalem, "they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." You might mark that in your Bible in verse 21. That's the first of three great numbers or great multitudes that are mentioned here. And then in verse 22, it says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch to find out what was going on." And then verse 23, "When he came and saw the grace of God, Barnabas was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." That's the second great many there in verse 24. So in verse 22, a great number, a great multitude. And verse 24, a great many added to the Lord. Verse 25, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus and to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught," mark it, "a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples, the church, determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." What do we learn from this portrait, from this snapshot of the church in Antioch? What kinds of things can we glean as we study a passage like this? And what does God want us to know about His church? First this morning, how a congregation begins. How a congregation begins. I've got nothing for the map up there, so don't expect anything else to come. But how a congregation begins. Think about this. Every congregation of the Lord's church that meets anywhere in the world has a beginning. How did it get there? How did the church in Katy get here? Every congregation has a beginning. Some congregations begin because men go and they preach as missionaries, and they preach to an unconverted area. Paul does this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, verse 21. He arrives in a place called Derbe. He and Barnabas preach the gospel to a number of people, a number of believers come to Christ. And the Bible says that a church is established there in Derbe. And so sometimes a congregation begins because of missionary preaching. That's not so much the case here in Antioch. Again, some congregations, at least in my experience and probably yours as well, some congregations begin because a family moves to a place where there is no congregation. Maybe a family gets relocated because of work. Some of you have been in that situation. I know because I've talked to you. You've moved to places in the world where there was no visible congregation of the Lord's church. And so you worship together with your family. You try to teach your neighbors and your friends, but sometimes a congregation has a beginning in that way. Sometimes congregations of the Lord's church have a beginning because of sinful division, because of personality disputes, because of sometimes doctrinal disputes. Sometimes there is sinful division that is not the Lord's will, but sometimes new congregations begin because there is division that takes place. The Bible warns us about this. It tells us, strive, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, verse 3. Speak the same thing. Let there be no divisions among you, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Jesus prayed for the unity of all of his believers, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 22. But sometimes congregations begin, they have their origins in the fact that there is sinful division that takes place. But I don't see any of those things happening at Antioch. There's a fourth way as I study scripture in which congregations might have a beginning. And this is what happened in Antioch. I'm going to use a word. The word is swarming. If you're familiar with bees or fire ants, they swarm. Colonies grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, and then eventually a group follows a new queen off to a different location, and they establish a new colony in a new place. That's what happened in Antioch. People that lived in Jerusalem and were worshiping in Jerusalem and working in Jerusalem, they couldn't stay there any longer because of persecution, Acts 8 verses 1 through 4. And so as they swarmed out of Jerusalem, these Christians, many of them found their way to Antioch because that's where you can find a job. It's a place, it's a center of trade, it's a place of culture and a place of connections and a place where there is an opportunity for a new life. And many of these Christians from Jerusalem found their way to Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, they begin to do this. Watch this. Acts 11, verse 19, they preached the word. They spoke the word everywhere they went. And then in verse 20, the scripture says, they preached the Lord Jesus. Everywhere they went, they kept on carrying that gospel message. The gospel is what makes a person a Christian. You don't become a Christian without the word of God, without the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your mind. It is the seed that makes us into children of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, James chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And that's why they preached. But these Christians who relocated to Antioch, they started worshiping together. And they became a congregation that had its beginnings in Antioch, because Christians swarmed to a new area. So there are different ways in which a congregation might begin. This week, I was researching for this lesson, and I thought, you know, I wonder about the origins of the Katy congregation. Brother Joe Simmons has done a great job of kind of recording the history of the congregation here. Do you know how this congregation had its origins? The church that meets in Katy, there is evidence that there was a congregation in this area as late as far back as the 1940s. But things kind of changed, and it doesn't seem that there was a congregation meeting here in the 1970s until there were some families that started moving this direction from Houston. And I know some of us find this hard to believe, myself included. It all used to be cow pastures from like here to Beltway 8 and beyond. Some of y'all remember that, cow pastures and not much else. Well, in those days, there was a group of families that came and they found this was land that was owned by members of the church, and there was an old military barracks here on this location. And I was fascinated by this too as I was reading this. They had their first meeting on a Wednesday night, May 12, 1976. That's 48 years ago this week, interestingly enough, or next week. And then the following Sunday morning, 35 Christians met in that old barracks on May 16th, 1976. And so what happened here? There were some Christians that moved to the area. They were swarming to this vicinity, to this location. Aren't you thankful for people like Clotus Cox and Clyde Wehunt and Doug Shepherd? They were some of the original families that were here in that early manifestation of the church here in Katy in 1976. What's your point, John? My point is, brothers and sisters and friends, we can walk into a church building anywhere in the country, anywhere in the world that the Lord's church meets, and every single congregation has a beginning. And aren't you thankful when Christians with vision see opportunities to serve and to please God in new places? That happened in Antioch. Second, this morning, what do you learn as you look at a snapshot of an early congregation? You find that they grew, they were planted there in Antioch because they swarmed to that area. Secondly, as you look at this passage, you'll notice how a congregation grows. How a congregation grows. Did you notice as we were reading, I called attention to it, great multitudes turning, great numbers believing, great multitudes being taught. Over and over in this passage, God's calling your attention. This church was growing. They were multiplying. How is it the case that that happened? Couple of things to keep in mind. Number one, these people preached the Lord Jesus. They talked about Jesus all the time, everywhere they went. They talked about him. They talked about what he came to do. They talked about who he is. They talked about where he's gone and when he's coming back. They talked about Jesus to their neighbors, to their friends. It tells you verbatim, verse 20, they preached the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters and friends, you want to know a recipe for growing a congregation? We need to talk about Jesus. We need to keep the focus and the emphasis on him. There are a lot of things that the Bible counsels us about. All of them are connected to Jesus and his gospel. Every single issue, every single struggle, every single controversy religiously that might ever come up is somehow connected to the authority and the lordship and the work of Jesus Christ and his cross. And we don't need to lose sight of that, because it's easy for us to lose sight of the fact and forget the fact that Jesus is what it's all about. And we can get so wrapped up in the undenominational nature of the church, or we can get so wrapped up in making converts and talking about truth and authority. Those things all have their place, and those things are essential, but we can leave Jesus out. We can talk about those things without talking about the one who we're trying to convert people to. And therefore, a recipe for growing the congregation, we got to talk about Jesus. Secondly, as you look at what was required and what's needed for church growth, the Bible tells us here, the hand of the Lord. Look, if you will, at verse 21. Acts chapter 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and because of that, a great number believed. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord. These people in Antioch, they recognized that God was with them. They recognized his power and his providence among them. They gave thanks continually for those things. And I'll tell you something, if God is on our side, who can really be against us? Acts chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. The scripture tells us the hand of the Lord was with them. Paul said in a different place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. He says, we are God's fellow workers. We work together with him. When God is in something, when God is working, when God's power and his providence are seen in people's lives, when that's happening, it is a recipe for growth in healthy ways, in good ways. The hand of the Lord is with them. You don't have to sharpen the pencil too much to find where you're going to come up with the resources and the time and the expenses when the hand of the Lord is with God's people. And that was what was there in Antioch. And then third, as you look at what's happening in Antioch, as you think about how a congregation grows, gospel preaching focused on the Lord Jesus, the hand of the Lord with his people, and then third, notice, they had really good teachers. They had really good teachers. The church in Jerusalem, the only congregation that had existed, the church in Jerusalem heard about what was going on in Antioch, and they said, we want to find out what's happening up there. They didn't send Mr. Nitpicker. They didn't send somebody with the spiritual gift of criticism to go try to find out why those people are growing and why they're teaching the Gentiles up there in Antioch. They didn't find somebody like that. They found Barnabas, son of encouragement. And the Bible tells us that Barnabas shows up in Antioch. He looks around. He sees the grace of God, and he is glad. He's not jealous. He's not upset. He's not offended that the church in Antioch seems to be doing better than the church of Jerusalem, which, by the way, has been decimated by persecution. They've been scattered. Their numbers are not what they used to be. The attendance and all those things is much different than it used to be. And Barnabas, when he sees what's happening in Antioch, he's thrilled about it. He's glad because he's a good man, the Bible tells us, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, verse 24. And the scripture tells us that Barnabas works and teaches, and he talks to the brethren, and he commends them, and he says, continue to be faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, verse 23. He was a good man. He was the kind of teacher that the church needs more of. An encourager, someone who can talk about God's will and God's word, somebody who can equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then as Barnabas stayed there for a little while and he started to look around, he said, you know what? We need some more help when it comes to teaching here. We need some more manpower that can help us in teaching God's word. And he knew somebody. He knew Saul. Saul was back in Tarsus, his old stomping grounds. Tarsus was not far from Antioch. And so Barnabas went to get Saul and brought him. And the scripture says, when he found Saul, they brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church, taught a great many people. Verse 26. The local church grows. The local church becomes stronger because of the gospel, because of the hand of God, because of men who will teach and women who will teach in appropriate contexts the word of God and strengthen and benefit and multiply the faith in other people's hearts. That's what you see happening in Antioch. And then third this morning, as you look at this snapshot of a local congregation, not only do you learn how a local congregation begins and how one grows, but you also learn how a local congregation thinks. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. That's spoken to Christians, but it also ought to be thought about in the context of a local church. We ought to have the mind of Christ in us, because too often this is what happens to local congregations. Listen up. Too often, local congregations become very self-focused, and there is a place for us to pay attention to what's happening among us, within us. There is a place for that. But we become so self-focused that we start thinking that our purpose and our mission is to build our own little kingdom instead of thinking about the kingdom of God. We think too much about what's going on with us and not enough about what's going on in the world around us. And notice what happens as you read this passage. Beginning in verse 27, there's this interlude, this episode about Agabus the prophet coming from Jerusalem and saying, there's going to be a great famine. And the Bible tells us that the people in Antioch were extremely generous. They all determined to give, and they sent money back to Jerusalem by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. How the early church thinks, how we ought to think today. Consider the following. Number one, they understood their times. They understood the times in which they lived. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32 is a famous Old Testament passage. The men of Issachar had understanding of the times. They knew what Israel ought to do. There is a need for visionary Christians today in local churches that understand the times in which we live, because every generation and every geographical location has unique circumstances and unique responsibilities and unique opportunities. We are a congregation meeting in Katy, Texas. And there are, by virtue of where we are and who we are, by God's providence, there are neat opportunities available to us in this community. There are neat opportunities with our neighbors, with the people that you work with the people that you go to school with. There are neat opportunities that God has given to you, and nobody else can meet those opportunities. And so they had an understanding of their times. Agabus comes to Antioch. They listen to Agabus. He's a prophet. He speaks by the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says that the people believed Agabus. They believed him so much that they put their money where their mouth is. They understood their times. How does the early church think? How should a congregation think? Understanding our times, number one. Number two, these early Christians thought about the brotherhood. They loved the brotherhood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible tells us that we are, as Christians, to not just love the local church, we are to love all brethren. We ought to pray about congregations other than the church here in Katy. We ought to do our best to encourage congregations other than just the church here in Katy. And that's exactly what happens in Antioch. They hear about a need that's going to happen in Jerusalem. This is a lot like, if you've read your Old Testament, this is a lot like what happens in the days of Joseph. Remember when Joseph interpreted those dreams? There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then later there will be 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, you better get ready. You better store up grain in the barns during the 7 years of plenty so that you'll have enough for later. God has always, through the scriptures, he's always prepared his people and shown them some things that they needed to know, that they needed to see. And the same kind of thing happens here. Agabus says, there's not a famine yet, but it's going to happen. And so, in loving their brethren, the brethren in Antioch said, we want to help the church in Jerusalem. We want to help our brethren in Jerusalem. They loved the brotherhood. You know, sometimes we can develop an attitude when we look at congregations of the Lord's church. We can develop an attitude of suspicion right off the bat. I don't know about that place. I don't know about those people. I don't know about what's happening there. And you almost, that's like your default. I just don't know. I have to investigate further before I feel good about this. I don't see that spirit in the early church. What I do see is people that were steadfast in their commitment to the gospel, steadfast in their commitment to serving Jesus and doing what was right, but I also see people who were characteristically generous and gracious toward their brethren. There needs to be more of that spirit among the Lord's people today. But how the early church thinks, how a congregation thinks, third, they love the brotherhood, but third, they were generous. The Bible tells us that they each, according to his ability, they contributed and they gave a great contribution and they sent it back to Jerusalem by the hands of the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. Sent it to the elders in Jerusalem so that they could distribute it to the members of the church in Jerusalem. You might make a note of this in your Bible or make a note of this in your notes. When you see money transfers happening in the New Testament, when the New Testament calls attention to those, it's never just about the money. When you see money transfers happening in the New Testament, it is always spiritually related. And what's happening here is this. Down in Jerusalem, and even when they first got to Antioch, they were only preaching the gospel to Jews. Only Jews were becoming Christians. But now in Antioch, and this is right after Acts 10 and 11, where Cornelius and his household are converted. Now in Antioch, they're preaching to the Gentiles too, and the Gentiles are becoming Christians as well. And so now you've got the first congregation that is mixed of Jews and Gentiles together. And the fact that they are taking up this contribution means that these Gentile Christians, they are genuine in their faith, and they count those brethren back in Jerusalem that are Jewish Christians as being true brethren in Christ. There is brotherhood, there is fellowship, there is connection that's involved in this money transfer. They're sending funds for the relief of their brethren, but it has a spiritual dimension to it that says something about their faith. It says something about their love for one another. You know, we as a congregation here at Katy, we strive when there are disasters, when there are problems that happen in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, we strive as best we can as good stewards to try to help our brethren in other places. One of the things that does, it doesn't just relieve physical needs. It also helps to build the bonds of spiritual fellowship and unity. That's what that's all about. That's the way the early church thought. That's also the way the church in the 21st century needs to think. How can we build fellowship and build the bonds of spiritual relationships with our brethren in other places? Because they love the Lord, because they wanted to put him first, because he meant so much to them. That's what happens in Antioch. I'd like for you to notice Acts chapter 11, verse 26 in your Bible. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is the first of three times in your New Testament where the word Christian is used. But it's the first, Acts 11, 26. They were called Christians first in Antioch. That's important. These people, they had a good beginning. They had tremendous growth because the hand of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ was with them, and they thought and they acted in harmony with the mind and the spirit of Christ. For those reasons, they were called Christians. Brothers and sisters and friends, it seems to me, as we look at this portrait of an early congregation, it seems to me that there is much for us to learn from them, from their attitudes, from the way that they conducted themselves, from the way that they thought about potential and opportunities before them. There is much for us to learn from a place like Antioch. I'm thankful that God recorded this in his word. Just a portrait, a snapshot of an early church. Maybe you'd like to become a part of a congregation, because that's what the church is. The church is made up of individual people who have become New Testament Christians. And when you become a Christian, the Lord adds you to the church. He adds you to his body. If you're ready to do that this morning, the way that you become a Christian, hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, repent of your sin, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And the Bible says that you will become just a Christian. Maybe you need to do that this morning. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, or if we can help you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?